Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I want to talk to you today about the blessing beyond the tears. Psalm 6:6 says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Psalm 39:12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. You see, here the psalmist's final prayer in this psalm was that God would hear his plea and treat him not as a stranger, but with favor, by making his remaining days enjoyable. Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? The writer explained here that he had been yearning in tears while his enemies had been taunting him. They continually, all day long, taunted his faith with the question, where is your God? While he was separated from the formal place of worship, he could only recall his joyful participation in the festal processions in Jerusalem. Another writer says that when it talks about my tears have been my meat and day and night, it means that thou feedest them with the bread of tears. That those who grieve deeply do not eat, they only weep, yet they live on, so that their tears appear to be their prescription for peace and overcoming pain. David's grief here at being shut out from God's presence and from the tabernacle is intensified by the reproaches of his enemies. Where is thy God? Oh, my friend, how often have you been in that place where you felt like a stranger to strength, where you were weary and weak with the circumstances, but then a word of the Lord comes to you. It speaks a promise into your spirit. It galvanizes you. It nourishes your soul. It's like nutrition to the bones and marrow of your being. And you rise up and you realize, I can move forward. I can find the joy of the Lord that is my strength. And yet there are those times when there are tears and the tribulations, and when it seems like you are at your weakest and most vulnerable. That's when the atheists and the humanists show up, doubting you, counseling you to find another way. Use a secular form of therapy. Why go back to the Word of God? Why trust in the old ancient texts, treating it as if it's some fictional library that you have, like it's a Disney mythical figure, or that Jesus is like some Santa Claus to be eradicated out of your fantastical imagination. But you know through the water of your tears, there's a river of the Spirit that will begin to flow, and you realize that out of the struggle, you're going to have a greater revelation of the mercy and the power of Almighty God in your life. Psalm 56:8, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You see, he was confident because God knew him intimately, even recording his tears. The image of his tears being collected in a wineskin means that God did not forget his suffering. Because of that fact, he could say in full confidence, God is for me. According to Adam Clark commentary, here is an allusion to a very ancient custom, which we know long obtained among the Greeks and Romans, of putting the tears which were shed for the death of any person into small phials called lacrimatories, or urns lacrimals, and offering them on the tomb of the deceased. Some of these were of glass, some of pottery, some of agate, some of sardonyx. The Romans, you see, had a custom that in a time of mourning on a funeral procession, a friend went to one in sorrow and wiped away the tears from the eyes with a piece of cloth and squeezed the tears into a small bottle of glass or earth, which was carefully preserved as a memorial of friendship and sorrow. Many of these lacrimatories have been found in the ancient Roman tombs. And of course, who could forget the great scripture, Psalm 126:5, They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The psalmist, you see, found encouragement, the principle of sowing and reaping. These verses are connected with Psalm 126 and 2 through 3, where it says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." This was the joy that had come from being delivered from captivity. And of course, again, verse 4 of 126, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." And so the setting here in Psalm 126 is agricultural. After the land had been neglected for so long, it was almost impossible to work it. The planting would be difficult, but persistence would doubtless bring a harvest. The sowing with tears, agonizing over the work, would signify anything someone did to help advance God's kingdom, God's theocracy, encouraging people to respond to the Lord and to return to the land. And the joyful harvesting, the reaping, would then refer to other people who returned to the land in faith. This psalmist was convinced that continued labor, no matter how agonizingly difficult and frustrating, would result in more people returning to the land of Israel. Oh, my friend, there are some who may be sitting in a place of tears right now, wondering, after all that you've tried to cultivate in your own character, why it seems that everything is collapsing around you. But know this, that your tears and faith, they are not sown in vanity. They're not a waste of time. They're not something that's just an empty emotion that God will not respond to. Oh, those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's a breakthrough coming. There's a blessing on the horizon. The stalk will push through the soil, and that great crop of those things that you've needed to see, they'll be seen if you'll just hold the faith. One of the great displays of human compassion is found in John chapter 11. After Jesus received the news that his very good friend Lazarus is very sick, of course, Jesus knows that Lazarus is not just sick, but that he has already died. And yet, he delays his going forth unto the city of Bethany, into the outskirts of town where the sepulchre or the cave of his burial would be found. And as we move through the story, we find Jesus showing up, and of course, Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, are quite upset with him, knowing that if he had shown up sooner, Lazarus would have been spared. And they would not be grieving, they would be feasting together, they would be in a joyous occasion together, sitting at supper together. And yet the Lord explains that he has delayed his coming for a particular reason, and he asks in verse 34, "Where have they laid him?" And then comes one of the most powerful two-word texts in all of the Bible. It simply says, "Jesus wept." Here in his human nature, he can feel the tears trickle from his soul and out of his eyes. Here in human nature, he can rain from the storm of his own emotions. Here in his human nature, he can feel the grief cut deep into his bones at the loss of a friend. Verse 36 says, "Behold how he loved him." That was the Jews' response. And then they began to elaborate and presume what might have happened, and even somewhat in an accusatory tone. "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" And the Bible says that he groaned again when he came to the grave. The scripture said it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. There are five things that I want you to see after Jesus wept that becomes the blessing or the blessings beyond the tears. Number one, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." My friend, beyond the tears, there is something that must be removed. As long as that stone is in the way, it is a barricade to the blessing to come. It is a message that there is no change. What is it at the door of your soul today, friend? What stone needs to be removed? What hatred for an individual in your past? What bitterness in a present circumstance? What pessimistic outlook on your future? becomes that which blocks you to the blessing, that which interferes with the atmosphere of faith in your life, that which intercepts what God would do for you through His supernatural provision or the sovereignty of His grace. What is it that needs to be taken out of the way? What is it that needs to be removed? Is it something in the emotion? Is it something in the mind? Is it something that has become a temptation to you that you feel that you can't break the chains of it? You've become captive to it. You've become calloused by it. You've numbed yourself with justification when you could find feeling again in the transformative power of the old rugged cross today. Oh, my friend, beyond the tears of your failure, beyond the tears of your loss, beyond the tears of your trauma, there is simply something that needs to be removed. Psalm 119 and 22 says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies." This was a plea from the captives who had been in Babylon, who understood what it meant to be disgraced and disrespected. But oh, my friend, today, whatever that is in your life that makes you feel disgraced and disrespected, know this, that beyond the tears, that stone can be removed and the blessing can be on its way. Psalm 119 and 29, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously." Here we see that David was conscious to himself of a proneness to this sin. He had in a strait cheated Ahimelech in 1 Samuel 21 and 2, Achish in 1 Samuel 21 and 13, and in 1 Samuel 27 and 10. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, says this, and I quote, "Great difficulties are great temptations to palliate a lie with the color of a pious fraud and a necessary self-defense. Therefore David prays that God would prevent him from falling into this sin any more, lest he should settle in the way of it. A course of lying, of deceit, of dissimulation, is that which every good man dreads, and which we are all concerned to beg of God by His grace to keep us from." End quote. Proverbs 30 and 8, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Jeremiah 50 and 8, "Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks." You see, the sentence of destruction had gone out against Babylon, and so the Lord is warning the children of Israel, those that are still remnants in Babylon, to go home, to be as the head of the flock, the he-goat, giving an example for others to follow. Oh, my friend, it could be today that you are in some similar way on a road of self-destruction. Maybe pride has put you down that road. Maybe something that has been done against you that's left you resentful and vindictive. But oh, if you could remove that stone today, it'd be a great step on the road to blessing. And of course, Matthew 17 and 20 says, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now think about the phrase, "nothing shall be impossible unto you" there. That was after the removal of that which is hindering, of that which is corrupting, of that which is decaying the faith in your life. When that gets out of the way, oh, there's a clear path to the miraculous. And I pray that somebody will see that today. The next thing is found in 11 and verse 40, where Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" So not only is there something that needs to be removed, but there's something that needs to be revealed. Beyond your tears, my friend, God wants to unveil Himself as your friend, as your Savior, as your God, as the King of Kings in your life. He wants you to see that the things you're going through right now won't mean as much as the treasure that's being formed in you. As Paul said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." He tells us and shows us in various places in his epistles that the things that we suffer now are but a light affliction compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, what's behind that curtain? What is beyond the dread of that trial? What is beyond the cloak of that darkness? What is beyond the covering of that night? What is beyond the garment of your travail? Somewhere the naked truth will be seen, and those things that you're suffering right now on the road of discovery is exactly what it is. You're discovering the grace of God beyond the disgrace of this world. You're discovering the love of God beyond the violence and the hatred of this world. You're discovering the graciousness of God beyond all of the broken promises and vows and lies and deception of this generation. God does want to reveal himself. Think about the church in the wilderness, the tabernacle of Moses that was built, constructed, badger skins and gold and wood, and of course the mercy seat, and all of that was grand inside. But it was nothing without the cloud. It was nothing without the fire that burned. God had to reveal himself for the tabernacle to make sense. And you and I, the Bible said, we're the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And every day when the Lord reveals himself in us, through us, it makes sense of everything that we are and everything that we are going through. Thirdly, the Bible says in verse 41 that then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Oh, my friend, the third thing that needs to be done, that needs to be seen, that needs to be understood beyond the tears, not just that there is something that needs to be removed, and not just that there is something that needs to be revealed, but thirdly, there's something that needs to be remembered. He was going to do a miracle that day that they would never forget. He was going to reveal himself in a way that would carry them in the trials ahead. Think about it, friend. When you face the adversity now, does it not help that you can look over your shoulder, that you can pull a file out of your testimony cabinet? Does it not help that you can dig into the past places of your life and bring back to a remembrance that God spared you, God saved you, God rescued you, God healed you, God provided for you, God protected you, God intervened when it looked like nothing else was going to happen? Oh, my friend, we need to remember the words that he has spoken unto us. We need to remember the ways that he's led us through our personal Red Seas, our personal fiery furnaces that we've come forth out of, those days of floods that he rose us above, those days of loneliness in the cave that he became the voice of a friend and led us out. We need to remember. We need to remember his words and his ways. And we need to remember that we are his workmanship. He's performing something in us. He's creating a better tomorrow. A new heaven and a new earth will one day dominate the skies, and the dominion of darkness will forever be defeated. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more death. That's what we need to remember. Then the Bible says that when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus! Come forth! You see, the fourth thing is, there is something that needs to be revived. Oh, now we're getting to the places of the supernatural, the places where the sovereignty of God takes over beyond your tears. Yes, you may have wept. Yes, you may have endured a long night. But the Bible said, joy comes in the morning dawn, when the resurrection rays spill out over the shadows of the night, and like ink, it's erased away, and the transparency and the truth and the treasure of a faith that has trusted in God all of these years, it comes forth. That faith that has been deadened because of bad circumstances, it comes forth. That hope that has been forgotten because you've been disappointed so many times, it comes forth. That relationship that you've given up for dead because of ongoing conflicts and seemingly irreconcilable differences, oh, it comes forth. There's a renewing. There's a refreshing. There's a breaking away of the chains of the past. It's coming out of the cemetery of those things that thought couldn't be done, and it steps into the sanctuary the place of the sovereignty and the supernatural presence of God. Oh, my friend, what needs to be revived in you today? What needs to be called forth? What needs to come out of the past? What needs to step out of the shadows and out of the shame and out of the darkness and out of the dread, out of the fearful and the things that you've been frightened to try because of the fears of inadequacy and insecurities? They seem to abound and grow and accumulate in your doorway. But I want you to hear the Lord tell you, you become that Lazarus today, or whatever it is that is the Lazarus buried in the tomb of your hopes. You tell it now by that authority, come forth. You're going to come out, and you're going to grow, and you're going to do things gracefully, and you're going to do things amazingly because you're a child of God. So now we've come to that fifth thing. The Bible says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. This is that fifth place, the fifth thing that needs to be done. Yes, there's something that needs to be removed, something that needs to be revived, something that needs to be remembered, and something that needs to be revealed. But lastly, there's something that needs to be released. Yes, he came out of the grave, but he's bound hand and foot. Jesus did the raising, but he wanted his disciples to do the loosing. This is where we get involved. This is where our relationships with one another begin to shine as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is where we give hope to the hopeless, even those who come through the doors of the church, having been miraculously delivered from things of the world, but still have bruises in their emotions, still have things hidden in the heart, from maybe what happened to them as a child, or things that they did that they can't seem to forget. But we loose them and we let them go. Release them to be for God what they've been liberated to do. Release them to do for the kingdom of God what they have been distinctly empowered to do. They've been given a testimony. You've been given a testimony. How is it that God would like for you to use it in your workplace? How would he like for you to use that testimony in your home? To unsaved family members, to folks that despise it right now, but they may fall in love with it later because of a crisis in their life or because of something that becomes totally uncontrollable. And here you come. Here you come with revival in your spirit. Here you come with a burgeoning flame of a Holy Ghost experience, and you're able to loose them. You're able to let them go, because how can you take any kind of direction if you're bound? You can't walk. You can have dreams, you can have ambitions, you can have great hopes, you can have creativity and innovation, you can have all these things stored up on the inside in reserve, but until we are loosed, my friend, until we're able to get over the past, until we're able to walk in the power of forgiveness from God for ourselves and for others, until we're able to do that, until we are released, then we often may just relive what was wrong over and over and over again. But we've got to get out of the grave clothes. We got to stop being bound hand and foot. We got to know that there's a work to be done and there's a path to be walked, and that our hands and feet can do these things because we walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. We are his workmanship. Oh, my friend, today I hope that you can find the blessings beyond the tears. I hope that you can know that the Spirit of the Lord is at work, that his hand is upon you, that regardless of what you're facing, regardless of the crisis in your life, regardless of how much sorrow there may be, there's a celebration coming. There's blessing beyond the tears. In Jesus' name.
Feel it in the air. How the spirit is spreading. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.